Matthew chapter 8, verse number 28, really a remarkable story. And by the way, I'm going to say some things this morning, and I will tell you this. In the context of this culture, some of the things I'm going to say is going to be a bit controversial. Some of the things that I'm going to put a spotlight on this morning and attribute. By the way, I'm going to pull the curtain back a little bit. There's things going on in our culture that people are perceiving as normal, and yet when you study the Bible, there's no doubt that these things are not normal, but demonic and demonically orchestrated. And so more and more Satan is becoming more and more powerful. He's more and more active right now in our culture because I believe we're in the last of the last days. And Jesus Christ is preparing to come back again. So some of the things that we're going to read concerning this man that was delivered from demonic oppression and demonic possession, some parents do not want to take a look and realize some of these things are happening right in their own home. Come on now. Some of these things are happening right in our own school system. They're happening right here in our small rural Indiana communities. And so stay with me this morning, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 28. When he, speaking of Jesus, was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of the swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Now, if you'll flip over to Mark chapter number 5, Matthew, Mark, so it will be the next book over. We're going to begin reading verse 1 and again read this story with some increased details. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarians, and there he was come out of the ship. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he spake unto him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast, meaning they began to ask Jesus to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for your help in a very special and specific way, dear God. We ask, Lord, please, that you'd be here in great power. The devil never likes it when he's exposed. He likes to work in secret. He likes to hide behind the curtain. He likes to orchestrate his mischief and do his damnable work and not ever get any credit for it. He likes people to come up with disorders and diseases, and he likes things that he's really doing to be misinterpreted and misdefined. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we study the scriptures today, that we'll understand that the devil is alive and he's real and he's very active in the culture today and amongst the lives of people today. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that at the end of this message, they will understand, everyone will understand, there's the only hope we have is in Jesus. And Jesus is the great deliverer. And dear Lord, I pray, dear God, that as we study this, we will understand the importance of turning to Christ and getting at his feet and of the deliverance that's available, dear Lord, to anybody that will come to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's also an account of this story found in Luke chapter number 8. I'm not going to take the time to read, but interesting. Luke 8, verse 26 through 29. There, the Bible gives this description of the man. I will at least read this much. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And so we see that in this story, we have a very vivid, detailed picture of a man that has been possessed by devils. The Bible calls them devils. We use the word demons. You'll never find the word demons in the Bible, only devils. But these are the fallen angels who Satan took with him when he rebelled in heaven, that was cast out with him and are now busy upon this earth helping him to do his work upon this earth. Back in 1979, I left Jacksonville, Indiana, and went up to Bible College in the northwest corner of Indiana. For several years while I was in Bible College, I served in inner city ministries in the Chicagoland area, which means on Saturdays and Sundays, we would drive, we'd go to school, go to college, Monday through Friday. Saturdays, we would drive into the inner city, what most people here would call the ghettos of Chicago, and we would bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and shine light in darkness and try to win people to Christ, and very active bus ministry back in those days into the Chicagoland area. And the church that I was a part of would literally transport thousands and thousands of people from inner city Chicago over to Hammond, Indiana, to go to church and to learn about the Lord and learn that there's a better way to live than the way that they were living. Even as a 19 and 20-year-old young man, and you got to understand, you know, small town, rural upbringing, and all of a sudden there I am thrust into this inner city situation. Even at that age, it became very obvious to me quickly of the satanic control, the satanic stronghold that God had in the inner city ghetto area. And I would tell you this, you didn't have to look hard, you didn't have to imagine anything. It was blatant how Satan had gotten a foothold or a stronghold. The Bible calls them strongholds, and I believe this. There's certain areas, certain parts of our countries where the devil just has a stronghold, and he'd be very active in those areas. One of the first young men that I tried to witness to in inner city Chicago, I stopped on the street. He was with a couple of his buddies, and I stopped on the street and I introduced myself, and two of the guys kind of talked to me. This one guy was just standoffish, and as soon as I brought up the name of the Lord, that young man just became angry, the one that hadn't said anything, and began to scream at me and hiss, literally hiss and scream at me and say, "Don't mention God to me. Don't ever mention God to me. I'm Satan. I'll kill you if you mention God to me." Now imagine Jerry Ross, you know, Jacksonville, Indiana, showing up in inner city Chicago, and one of the first guys I talked to, I've never seen anything like that. And folks, there's no way for me to describe to you, and I'm not in any need to exaggerate anything this morning. There's no way I could describe to you the look in that young man's eye. Say, preacher, did you feel fear? Did you feel anger? Let me tell you what I felt. I felt sorrow and I felt pity for this young man because Satan had obviously gotten a hold of him, had a stronghold in his life. I don't know if he was possessed, demon-possessed, devils-possessed, or oppressed, but I know this. You know what? The devil had a hold of that young man. Much of the gangland, inner gangland activity, as I began to become educated about it, I realized that most of the gangs in Chicago say, preacher, what in the world is going on? And by the way, pray for places like Chicago. This summer, they've had one of the worst summers of murders, and they're to the point where they don't even know what to do anymore about it. I mean, the bodies are literally piling up in the streets. And by the way, I remember those days. I remember showing up at my bus route one Saturday morning, and I could walk to three different places within a 4x4 block area where somebody had died on the street the previous Friday night before I got there on Saturday morning. I mean, say, preacher, what's that all about? We're going to study about it. We're going to show you what it's all about. The gangs that we dealt with in Chicago were a lot of the basis of the gang, and the when you begin to peel back the layers and understand what's going on, a lot of the basis of the gangland activity is tied into Satanism. For instance, one of the gangs that was prominent in the one area which I spent a lot of time, Division 8, was a gang called the Latin Kings. And the Latin Kings were a Latino gang, and they would use the hand signal like this. If they were a gang member and they'd seen a guy that they didn't recognize in their neighborhood, they'd flash like that, a sign to him. I've seen them do this hundreds of times. They'll flash a sign to him. Now, they didn't do that to us. We showed up on Saturdays. We wore ties, and we carried Bibles with us, and they understood that we were from the church. But if they saw some kid they didn't recognize, they'd go like that and flash a gang sign at him. And Latin Kings, and if that kid didn't flash the gang sign back, then they knew that he wasn't a part of their gang, and they would immediately take off after him and catch him if they could and beat him, sometimes kill him, just for walking through a neighborhood that was their territory. And that sign there, you don't understand that sign, that's the crown. Latin Kings, this is supposed to be the sign of a crown. No, look at the crown, by the way. Look at the crown. You notice something about the crown? The Latin Kings, if you look at their full name, Latin is actually the kings in Satan's court. And sometimes you would see that graffitied on the wall with their crown emblem. When they would mark their territories and mark their boundaries, folks, all of that graffiti means something. But you would see kings in Satan's court, sometimes underneath the crown. Another gang that we had a lot of, and by the way, I'm going to just say this, folks, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank God we saw a lot of young men saved and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and walk out of those gangs and turn their back on those gangs who's now in the gospel ministry. We've seen a lot of young ladies saved out of that gangland situation and come to church and dedicate their lives to the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. It was tough. It was a tough area. One of the things I kind of liked about the area was this. You couldn't hide. There was no middle ground. I mean, you know what? If you're going to go for God, you better go full-fledged for God, because it was almost like there was an environment created where you either went all the way for the devil or you went all the way for God. And by the way, that's kind of what we kind of create here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church a little bit. I don't want to go off on this, but sometimes I get pressure from members as if we're supposed to create an environment here where people that really are uncommitted and undedicated and worldly can feel comfortable and want to be here. Listen, folks, do you know what? Jesus said, those that are not with me are against me. He that gathereth not scattereth. And you know what? God himself wants to make it so that people choose. He says, you know what? I word you are hot or cold. You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so you know what? You're supposed to be, if you're a Christian, full on for God. And if you're not, then I guess go be full on for the devil. But don't play the game in between. Too many Christians try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church house, and you know what God says? Get in, get out, get on, get off, get hot, get cold, but make a decision in your life at some point. And so that created that environment. Another gang that we dealt with was a gang called the Disciples. And at first, that's what you would see a lot, disciples. I began to notice, though, that the disciples, then by the way, again, they would make a gang sign like this. And it's they're making this the letter D, but again, they would make the sign with D with two horns sticking up like this. If you saw, and if you spent enough time there, you would see the graffiti on the wall that said, again, disciples of Satan. They weren't just called the disciples. They were called disciples of Satan. Now think about this. We're talking about an environment that where the young men are growing up in the neighborhoods, and they're being pressured into gangs who are not just there for protection, or not just there for something to join, but who have their bases in Satanism. And the teachings that they received, and the vows that they take, and the promises, and the ceremonies, all involved in Satanism. Now, let me get back to the violence aspect, as we'll see in a minute. There's a reason that there's havoc going on in Chicago. By the way, the media is never going to give you the real reason. Oh, let's take everybody's guns away. That's going to solve it. Listen, let me tell you something. The devil will kill you with a stick. I mean, listen, when one of the things we're going to see about this man was that he was out of control. He was given to violence. And there's a reason for it, because he'd given his life to the devil. Now, the answer's not take guns away. And the answer's not more education. You know what the answer is? We're going to see it this morning. It's Jesus Christ. The only way that these young people can be delivered from that is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remember being involved with the young people. And I remember you got to understand, folks, going into this type of environment and trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I often have described our activity in inner city Chicago as a bunch of us college students going up there and sneaking into the devil's backyard and stealing his children. And that literally is what was going on as we begin to see people, more and more young people, come to Christ. But there was hostility against that. The devil doesn't give up any ground easily. And so for 6 years, I ministered in that environment. I remember from time to time, I would say to myself, man, I'll be glad one of these days when I get back to normal America. I'll be glad one of these days when maybe the Lord will allow me to pastor and minister back in rural America, back where things are sensible and back where things are sane. And so there came a point in time where I'd finished my schooling and I finished my inner city ministries, and I did come back to southern Indiana. But folks, can I tell you this? Watch this. Look up here. I'm going somewhere for a reason on this. Everything that I saw in the 1980s, as far as blatant evidence of demonic activity, is now alive and well and blatant in Green, Sullivan, and Clay County right here in Indiana. A lot of the things are being misdiagnosed. They're being blamed on other things. But folks, once you begin to read this story and you see the result of somebody giving their lives over to Satan, once you see that and you see what this man was involved in, and what the character traits of this oppressed man was, then you begin to be able to look around with a learned eye in our own community and say, listen, folks, we can blame things on anything we want to blame it for on, but the problems that's going on in this county is because people are giving themselves over to the devil. They haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're involved in everything and got their kids involved in everything except church. And they're being raised outside of the influence of anything that's holy and anything that's good. And the devil, folks, listen to me, has just as much of a stronghold in Jasonville, Indiana, as I used to see in the streets of Chicago, Illinois. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the character traits of those that are oppressed by Satan. Let me read you what these seven character traits are, and then I'll go down through them, but I'm going to give you the list. Here we are. Preacher, as Jesus came and he found this man that was possessed by demons, by devils, what was the character traits of this man? Number one, he dwelt among the dead. He dwelt among the dead. Number two, he was violent. Number three, he was uncontrollable. Number four, there was a physical unrest about him, always night and day, in the mountains, in the tombs, driven. Here's the phrase that I think ought to just cause goosebumps. Driven of the devil. physical unrest. Number five, mental anguish. And always, night and day, was in the mountains and the tombs crying, mental anguish. Number six, self-destructive behavior, cutting himself with stones. Number seven, nakedness. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes. Now, I want you to think about that. That's become the United States of America. That's become the culture of this generation. That's becoming treated more and more as normal. And yet, folks, with a learned eye, somebody that studied the Bible, you begin to look around and diagnose the situation that's going on and say, you know what our problem is? Our problem is that as Americans, we've turned our back on a holy God. We've turned our back on the King James Bible. We've turned our back on the church house, and we've given ourselves and given our children over to the devil. What about these character traits? Let's just talk about them real quick. Dwelled among the dead. Here's the descriptions out of these three different portions of Scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here's what they say. There met him two possessed with devils. Here it is, coming out of the tombs. In another place, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And in another place, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. How about this? Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And one of the things that you'll see is that devil does is, you know what, folks? He destroys the home. He destroys the sanctity of the home, the importance of the home. This man did not want to dwell in his house. He did not want to dwell in his home. He wanted to go and live among the dead. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we have a culture that has an infatuation with death. I mean, he's dwelling among the tombs, but walk around and take a look at the average t-shirt that the young people are wearing today, and you know what you're finding out? They're dwelling amongst the skulls. They're dwelling amongst the tombs. They're dwelling amongst the dead. And there's this infatuation with the things that are dead and with the dying, and that's the mentality of this day and age. They dwell among the dead. There's an unhealthy infatuation with death itself. By the way, the suicide rate in America is higher than it's ever been in the history of our nation. And there's this, again, infatuation with death. Young, watch this. Let me say this. You know what, folks? Young people, you better listen to me. You stay away from this gothic stuff. You stay away from this satanic stuff. Several years ago, when I was youth pastor, some of our boys were showing up around on work days and stuff with t-shirts that had all kinds of different designs on them. And by the way, go to any store out there, they're still out there. And all of a sudden, well, that's just the thing. That's just what's popular. That's just what's in style. Folks, listen, that stuff's of the devil. And you start messing around with this stuff, and you start playing games with this stuff, you start thinking that's cool. You know what? All of a sudden you see more and more of the young people drive around in cars, and they drive around in trucks, and you know what? They're getting paint jobs, or they're getting decals. And if you look at them things with a trained eye, and folks, listen to me. I learned this on the front lines. I'm not making this stuff up. I've seen Christian young people walking around with symbols on their shirt that they do not even realize are satanic symbols. You better be very careful what you mess around with, where you give the devil a foothold in your life, because if you give him an inch, he'll take your whole life. And so we see this, that he dwelled among the dead. By the way, let me just say this figuratively. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you have children that are not saved, the Bible says they are dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what? When you are dead in trespasses and sins, you want to hang around the dead. You want to hang around your kind. Think about that. Just let that sink in a moment. You know what? When this man got saved, you know who he wanted to be with? You know where he wanted to go? He went and said, Jesus, let me go with you. I want to be one of your disciples. But before that, he had no interest in that. And young person, let me tell you something. If you're happier and you've got a greater longing in your heart to go out and dwell among the dead, dwell among the lost, if you've got more of a hunger for that type of life than you do to come to the church house, I mean this, please listen to me. You better check out your salvation. Because when you've had a transforming meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've been truly born again and saved, he changes that in you, and you want to get out of the tombs and you want to go be with Jesus. You want to leave the dead and you want to become one of his disciples. And so dwelling among the dead. Number two, violence. We see that one of the descriptions that's given about this man is that he was exceeding fierce. Notice this, so that no man might pass by that way. Now think about that, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Which means this. Here he is living in the tombs. Here he is living in the mountains, in the wilderness, in the tombs. If a man came anywhere near that cemetery, you know what? That man ran out and violently attacked him so that no man wanted to go by that way, didn't want to go that. I mean, it just got around town. You know what? If you need to go from here to here, don't go by the cemetery. Because if you do, he's going to come out and he's going to attack you. Now, you think about that. I want you guys to think about this a little bit, because again, it's a lot of the things that we see in the public school and in our culture here in our small town communities are trying to deal with. They won't put their finger on the real problem. What's the problem of bullying? Come on now. What's the problem? Where is the root issue when it comes to bullying? I mean, you know what? Listen, let me tell you what Jesus Christ does to a person that gets saved. A person that gets saved, somebody weaker than them comes by, or somebody with an issue or problem comes by, and a born-again Christian looks at that weakness and says, how can I help that person? How can I be a blessing and encouragement to that person? How can I strengthen that person? But the devil looks at those people differently. Over here, the devil sees somebody that's weaker than them or frailer than them or has some kind of problem, and there rises up in their heart the desire to hurt that person even more, to pick on that person, to take advantage of that person. Come on, I'm dealing with some real life stuff here. You may be born again, but if you've got a problem in your heart concerning how you treat people that are weaker than you, and you're always wanting to pick on people, put down people, and are caustic and mean and even violent to people. There's young men that I've counseled. And by the way, young ladies that I've counseled that come to this church that half the time scared out of their mind to walk into the public school. There's predators that walk the hallway. And you know what? They're there for one reason. See who I can hurt today. See who I can put down today. See who I can pick on today. Now let me tell you something, folks. Well, let's get all the parents together and let's have an anti-bullying campaign. I got a better idea. Let's put them on the buses and get them to the church house. Let's wake up on Sunday morning and get them in their church clothes and get a Bible in their hand and take them to church so they can meet Jesus. What I'm trying to show you is, listen, that's not just a behavioral problem. That's a demonic problem. And we're trying to put Band-Aid on cancer. We're trying to fix things by, you know, well, I'll tell you what, let's have an anti-bullying campaign. Let's have them write out and sign pledges. And we got all these things that sound like great ideas, but let me ask you an honest question. Are they working? Young lady just recently within the sphere of the community of this church took her life, committed suicide because of bullying. And by the way, that story could be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. I'm going to ask nobody else to leave the service unless it's just an absolute dire emergency. So please, just, I won't be that long. Sit tight, you'll be fine. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. It's about time we start pointing at problems and saying, the problem is we're not getting our young people to Jesus. The problem is we've fallen for this baloney that we just get them involved in enough activities in the community, and we take them to enough sports events, and we get them involved in enough clubs, and we get them involved in everything the world has to get. If we just keep them busy enough, then the devil can't do to them. We'll take them to everything and anything except the church house. Now, let me just help you. If you want your kids to grow up, be decent human beings, you want them to have victory in their life, if you want them to go to heaven when they die, then the number one priority of your family ought to be, let's get up and let's get our family every week in a good Bible preaching church where our young people can hear about salvation and understand that they're a sinner and understand they were born in sins, and if they die in their sins, they're going to a devil's hell, but that Jesus loved them so much that he died on the cross for their sins, and he's willing to forgive them of their sins and write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, save them and transform their lives, and then once they get the Spirit of God in them, we got something to work with, and guess what? We can go back to being a Christian community and a Christian nation. And the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. What else do we look at here? Well, we see that they're dwelled among the dead, violent. How about this? Uncontrollable. No man could bind him. No, not with chains. because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and fetters broken in pieces. Think about that. Neither could any man tame him. Uncontrollable, out of control. I don't know how many times I've had a parent, I went to their house, asked to see this preacher, or they've come to the church house and sat in my office, tears running down their face, and I don't know what to do with my child. I don't know what to do with my girl. I don't know what to do with my son. Watch this. They are out of control. Well, that's a behavioral issue. No, that's a demonic issue. Well, it's a mental issue. No, it's a spiritual issue. And we have a society that's out of control. You talk about this superhuman strength. No man could tame him. They put him in chains and fetters. And the Bible says he plucked them asunder. Think about that. That's craziness. And yet I still have in my mind a day when I walked around onto Grand Avenue in Chicago and I watched a man standing in the middle of the street and he's physically threatening two police officers. And I'm going to tell you something. Let me just say this. If you're ever in Chicago and you encounter a Chicago policeman and he asks you to do something, I would just, right, brother, I just do it. Those are not guys you want to mess with. And I walk around the corner and he's standing there and they're trying to get him in handcuffs and he don't want to go. And all of a sudden, within seconds, here comes 4, 5, 6 police cars from all directions. They come in there and I watch this. I watched that man standing on that street and watched a dozen policemen try to put him in handcuffs and watch him throw them around like little children till they finally got him down in a pile and got the handcuffs on. And I'm thinking, whatever I'm seeing here is not human, brother. It's not human. Something's going on here. You young people that want to worship, I'm trying to help some of you young people. Some of you young people are addicted to this, and I don't even know the names of it. And again, I'm going to say some things controversial. You need to wake up. Okay, these guys that are in these cage matches, these WWFs, listen, where's all that come from? Why is there such a hunger in our in our culture anymore to pay per view to watch men put in cages and attack each other, beat each other bloody? By the way, watch those men when they come into those matches. Oh, well, they're just psyched up. No, they're demoned up. Come on now. And isn't it interesting? Here's a little thought for you. How many of them, to prep themselves, have little earbuds in? And they're walking back and forth and prepping themselves. Wonder what they're listening to. I bet you they're listening to Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved. You know what that kind of music will do for you? You know what it does? It gives you the peace of God. It settles your soul. It quiets your spirit. It puts you in a spiritual mood. You know what they're listening to? They're listening to the same junk that you're letting your kids listen to, that you let them have in their room, that you let them blare into their earbuds, and then you can't figure out why they're uncontrollable. Well, listen, let me tell you something. It's about time preachers got back to preaching against rock and roll music and against the music of this culture, because I'm going to tell you something. The more our young people have fed on it, and by the way, 1970s rock and roll, 1960s rock and roll seems almost like church music compared to the junk they're listening to today. I'm not saying it was horrible back then too, but I mean, you talk about full-fledged satanic. They don't even try to hide it anymore. And they pump themselves up with that thing, and next thing you know, listen, this is, I'm describing the average public school environment. I'm describing the average teen hangout. I'm describing the average group of young people in the average young town America, small town America. And we wonder why we have the problems that we have today. Get them to church. Get a hymnal in their hand. Teach them Christian songs. Send them on a bus route. Let them learn about, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. But, you know, that's what we got. We see it uncontrollable. Number 4, physical unrest. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs. Here it is. Here's this phrase. And was driven of the devil. Driven unto the devil into the wilderness. And you know what you see? You just see an entire culture of people that physically there's no rest for them. As you watch the average person, they're antsy. You watch the average, well, everybody's always, well, I'm talking to an extreme. I mean, they can't sit down. They can't enjoy a normal conversation. They can't physically rest. You know what? Folks, listen to me. More and more Americans can't get a night's sleep without drugging themselves. Can't get a night's sleep without drugging themselves, whether it's over the counter, whether it's illegal drugs. The only way they can try to find any rest is to drug. You know what? There's a problem. Physical unrest. How about this? Mental anguish. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and tombs crying. So we see this physical unrest. We see the mental anguish. Folks, listen to me. What is mental anguish? Mental anguish is the opposite of peace of mind. And you know where you get peace of mind? Through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And so they are without God in this world. They're without the influence of the Bible. They're without the influence of good Christian music. They're without Jesus Christ. And we've given them over to the culture. And we're allowing them to be. And listen, the devil has a foothold in Jacksonville, Indiana. You know, listen, folks, we're going to end up becoming the murder capital of Greene County. Something's going on. Well, let's get the city council together. Let's get this group together. Let's get parents together. I got an idea. Let's get to the church house. Let's get to God. We see the mental anguish. Number six, self-destructive behavior. Come on, I'm describing this generation. Self-destructive behavior. This isn't just teenagers, by the way. I see self-destructive behavior as much as in adults as I do teenagers. Cutting himself with stones. You know what? That's become a real issue. Come on. I mean, there's people in this room, no doubt. I'm careful when I say this. I'm not trying to make, what I'm saying is that there's people in this room dealt with it in your own family, in your own home. We've dealt with it right here in our own ministries. I mean, what possesses a person to take a knife and begin to slice themselves? If you go back to the Old Testament, the worshipers of Baal, when they were pitted against Elijah, in order to try to appease their false god, threw themselves onto the altar and cut themselves. Folks, listen to me. That is not coming from the Holy Spirit of God. That is not coming from God. That is not just a behavioral problem that you need to take your kid to talk to a psychiatrist about. That is a demonic problem. It's a demonic problem. But it's not just the cutting. It's self-destructive behavior in general. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We live in a, I mean, come on, kids, listen to me. Listen to me, adults. Do you have any understanding of the ingredients that is used to make meth? I drive by the co-op down here, Farmers Co-op in Clay City, and I see this big tank of anhydrous ammonia. Anhydrous ammonia! And all of the warnings that are all over it. And you talk to the farmers like Brother Jack and all the precautions they have to take in the handling of that stuff. And somebody wants to steal some, take it somewhere, cook it, mix it. And I don't know how they do it. I mean, there's guys in here that do it. Nathan knows. But I, one of my most famous youth messages when I preach in youth conferences, how to make meth and why you shouldn't. And no, I'm kidding about that. Are you serious? You're going to take something as deadly and poisonous and dangerous as anhydrous ammonia, cook it or do something to it, and then you're going to ingest it into your body. You know what that's called? Self-destructive behavior. And that is, well, that you got to understand, preacher, it's just a disease. No, it's demonic. Well, they need classes. No, they need church. And you see a psychiatrist. No, they need to see the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, that man that had all of these problems, hey, preacher, listen, man, I know people in my family. You're describing them to a T, and we've tried everything to get help with them. You've tried everything but Jesus. Because that man, when he got to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he had a meaningful, life-transforming encounter with the Savior, he was never the same again. Well, I'm trying to point you in a direction here. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm brokenhearted. But the honest truth is, folks, we're never going to turn the problems of society around until people decide it's time to get our families back into the house of God. What's the last one? Seven things. Dwelling among the dead, violent, uncontrollable, physical unrest, mental anguish, self-destructive behavior, nakedness. Bible says, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wear no clothes. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to be very careful in what I say. But I'm going to tell you something. Our culture's gotten gross. They're way out of line. It's absolutely ridiculous what is considered normal attire to go to town in. Now, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God, young lady, has never told you, get up in the morning and put on a pair of shorts cut all the way up to your crotch and wear a see-through blouse and trot yourself uptown. The Lord God in heaven's never been the one that's encouraged you to do that. So if he's not encouraging you to do that, where is that desire coming from? What is going on? Say, preacher, I watch young people come to your church and get saved, and next thing you know, man, their dress starts changing. Amen, amen, amen. And guess what? So did this man's dress start changing. You know, you get God in your life and you begin to want to live in such a way that pleases the Lord, and you begin to study the Bible, you know what you figure out pretty quick, doesn't take much time, that God wants you to be decent. God wants you to cover yourself. God, listen, I'm appalled. I mean, I'm appalled at what's considered acceptable in this community. I'm appalled at what's considered acceptable attire for our public school sports teams. I'm absolutely appalled at what daddies allow their teenage girls to wear to play volleyball. When did that become acceptable? Why is everybody all right with that? Why won't somebody get up and say something like I'm saying something? You know why? Because we've given ourselves over to the devil. Brother, you get into the Word of God, you let Jesus get a hold of your life, and you know what, young man, you ain't going to have trouble putting clothes on. Young ladies, you ain't going to have trouble putting clothes on. You're going to figure it out. That's the case. That's the character traits of those that are oppressed by Satan. Now, I want to show you something that I think is just wonderful. All of a sudden, here comes Jesus into the story. And those devils, by the way, they knew who Jesus was. I mean, come on now. And behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Somebody more powerful has just shown up. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Jesus was not just another man. He wasn't just a person in history. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was the Son of God, God the Son, a member of the triune God in the flesh, and these demons knew it. What the Jews would not recognize, the demons understood. The Messiah had come. God had come in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He was birthed in a stable. He was laid in a manger. He lived a perfect life. He came for a purpose, and he died on a rugged cross, not paying for his sins. The wages of sin is death. He didn't have any sins he had to pay for, but because he was willing to come and live a perfect life and die on the cross, he did it for my sins. He did it for your sins. He provided salvation for the whole world. Jesus was here. And those demons, maybe the Pharisees didn't recognize him, but the demons recognized him. The Sadducees wouldn't recognize him as the Messiah, but the demons, the devils knew who he was. And you know what? They had no doubt. They knew exactly who they were dealing with. They not only knew who Jesus was, they knew their eternal fate was to be one of torment. And they knew that Jesus had the power to put them there. Here's the questions they asked. Here's some of the things they said. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Before the time. Now what were they saying? Listen, they know that in the end Jesus is going to win. They know that in the end they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. They know that torment awakes them. They know that they've got but a short time here on earth. And when Jesus showed up, they went, uh-oh. You know what? He may just decide to send us right to the abyss right now, right to the pit right now, right from this man and into the lake of fire. And if he says we have to go, we have to go. Because another thing we'll see here is, you know what? They had no choice but to obey him. And so they realized that Jesus could and might just send them out of this man right into the pits of hell, out of this man right into the eternal place of the damned. He said he might do that, so they begin to beg him, please send us into the swine. It's not because they wanted to be in pigs, but they'd rather be in pigs than the place where Jesus could send them if he decided to send them. They're begging to go into a herd of pigs. Don't send us to our place. Don't send us at this time. Send us into the pigs. By the way, you'll see Jesus say very little in this encounter. You know what? The power of God. Listen. The weaker you are, the more you talk when you're in a confrontation, okay? You know what Jesus is? He just asks them their name. And then he listens to them beg. And then he says one word. Go. That's all he said. It wasn't like this big potion. It wasn't like he went through all this stuff that, you know, the fake charismatics do when they're trying to cast a demon out of somebody, you know. He just looked at him and said, go. And all of those demons, that legion of devils, went fleeing out of that man and went into a herd of swine. And by the way, they took that herd of swine and they ran them off a cliff right into the sea and destroyed them. You know why? Because that's what the devil always longs and wants to do with every single thing that it possesses. You know the only reason that they didn't kill this man? The grace of God. Because God limits what they can do when it comes to human interaction. And even though they possessed this man, God would not let them completely destroy this man. You know why? Because he knew that one day the Son of God was going to come and rescue this man. Folks, that's exciting to me. Preacher, I'm looking around at the woes of society and there's no answer. Yes, there is. All these things, they're too deeply entrenched in the hearts of our young people. And there's no way we can battle. There's no way we can fight this. Yes, there is. What we need to do is get them to Jesus. And so they knew who he was. They knew their eternal fate was in his hands. They pleaded to be cast into the swine. They had no choice but to obey the Son of God. And when given a chance, they drove that swine into a suicidal dive into the sea. And then we see this man after he is delivered. There's been a great change since I've been born again. What was the great change that Jesus made in this man's life? Luke 8, 38 through 39 says this. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. We also read here that in the scriptures that when they came out of the city, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And by the way, this is disturbing to me. That's not the end of the verse, Brother Abel. It says this, and they were afraid. Now, let me tell you something. The world's mixed up. Come on, I'm just going to say a few things. Listen to me. Just let me have your hearts. I'm closing it down. I really am. The plane's coming in. It's about to touch down. I'm going to have to taxi to a stop, but just give me some landing room here, all right? Listen to me. The world's a crazy place. They were afraid. Here, this man who they were afraid of, who this man who they couldn't even go by down the road near the cemetery because they were fearful. I mean, this is the man that you told your children about when they were being bad, when you tell them, if you don't behave, the boogeyman's going to get you. That was the man they were talking about. And here Jesus comes, and he has an encounter with Christ, and the demons are cast out. And you know what? Watch this. The man is sitting there. Remember the unrest? Now he has peace. Sitting there in his right mind, you know the turmoil, mental anguish? Now he has peace. He's clothed. Remember the nakedness? Remember all the terrible, violent, self-destructive behavior? Where'd it go? He was touched by the hand of God. He's sitting there clothed in his right mind. He's pleading with Jesus, let me go with you. Let me be one of your disciples. Jesus says to him, I'll tell you what. You need to stay here because there's a lot of places, a lot of people that need to hear your testimony and need to understand that there is hope in this hopeless world. There is hope. So the Bible says that he went into Decapolis and proclaimed. Now that's not the name of a town. Decapolis, Deca means 10. He went into a region of 10 cities and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in 10 different cities. And I believe that we'll get to heaven and meet the converts of the people who saw the great change in his life because he let Jesus have control. Preacher, I want you to understand. I'm not belittling your problems and I'm not belittling the young people of this community. My heart breaks for them. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what? Every problem you want to point at and try to dream up some excuse of why you have this problem could be solved if you'd simply get your children to Jesus. Every problem in your marriage, the Bible has an answer for. Come on now. Every problem in your family, the Bible has an answer for. Every problem in this community, the Bible has an answer for. Every problem in this country, this book has the answer for. You know what we need to do? We need to get folks back to Jesus. Where are you at? Have you ever had that supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you spent your life pointing at your problems and trying to come up with reasons and you're blaming the environment and you're blaming other people and you're blaming this? Why don't you, listen, let's pull back the curtain. Let's blame who ought to be blamed here this morning. It's the devil that's wreaking havoc in your life. Now, are you going to continue to have your life tied to the devil, or are you going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And listen, it takes some humility to come to Jesus. You have to be willing to say, I am a sinner. I am without hope. I can't save myself. No man's good enough to get to heaven on his own good works. Jesus Christ had to die for my sins. I put my faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for my sins, his burial, his resurrection. I put my faith and trust in him. I want to be a child of God. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life and transform my life. Folks, salvation's available. Some of you know the stories of people that are sitting around this room, and some of you don't. But I promise you, if we had the time, there's many of the adults that you might walked in and looked at and thought, man, look at that. That guy's a Christian, probably been raised in church. And you know what? At one time, he was out in the tombs. At one time, his life was in full-fledged self-destruction mode. But you know what happened? He had a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you at? Where you at? How about it, young person? Come on now, you're not going to win this thing without Jesus. He has the power to change you from the inside out. How about it? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we've taken a look at the miraculous transformation of this maniac, this crazy man, I pray, Lord, that you would give us hope for our own family, hope for our own children, hope for our own community. I pray, Lord, that you would use this portion of Scripture, dear God, to challenge each individual heart here. May we as Christians be very careful. We do not open our lives up to the influence of the devil in our lives, because he may not be able to steal our soul, but he can sure destroy our lives. And I pray, dear God, for those that are here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they were to die right now, they'd go to a devil's hell. They're not saved. They've never been saved. Lord, again, I remember walking into a church house, not saved. I know what it's like to sit in church and have the Holy Spirit of God convict my heart and say, listen to the preacher. He's telling you the truth. This is for you. This is what you need. I didn't even know what was going on, but I knew God was doing something. Thank God for the day I stepped out of my pew, walked up an aisle, and had knelt beside a brother in Christ and had him open the Bible and show me how I could know for sure that I'd go to heaven. There's anyone here this morning without Jesus as their Savior, I pray, dear God, that they'd get to Jesus. Lord, get to Jesus. I pray, dear God, they'd get to the Son of God and have their lives changed and transformed. We pray these things in Jesus' name.